Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 4. I thought this was really interesting. You know, sometimes I've heard people say, you know, Rick, what kind of impact can I have, you know, being a Christian and, you know, with the job I have and what I do? Listen to this. Just one man being faithful and obedient to the Lord. A Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, helped lead D.L. Moody to Christ. J. Wilbur Chapman, attended a Dwight L. Moody evangelistic meeting in Chicago in the 1870s and received counseling and assurance of salvation from Mr. Moody. He later became a friend and co-worker of D.L. Moody, hiring a former baseball star named Billy Sunday as an advanced man for him. Billy Sunday held an evangelistic campaign in Charlotte in 1924 at a men's prayer and fellowship group. Originally known as the Billy Sunday Layman's Evangelistic Club, later renamed the Charlotte Businessmen's Club. It was this group that invited a man named Mordecai Ham to hold an evangelistic meeting in 1934. Mordecai Ham preached a sermon where a young 16-year-old man went forward and received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. This young man's name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham has preached to hundreds of millions of people all over the world, and we have literally seen millions won to Jesus Christ. Here we have a lineage of salvation that started with the faithfulness of one humble, quiet man witnessing to a shoe salesman as D.L. Moody was selling shoes. You never know what God's going to do with you. And that's why it's so important that we keep our eyes and our hearts open for whatever person God might bring in our path on a daily basis, because you never know. Last week in our study of John, we had this woman of Samaria. She spoke to Jesus, and as she, you know, was questioning about worship and what true worship really was. Of course, Jesus explained to her that those who worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. She was saying, well, you Jews say that you worship God in Jerusalem at the temple. We worship, you know, God here in Gerizim on the mountain, on the mountaintop here. And Jesus said, you know what? The time is at hand when public worship will not be confined to any one particular place. But those that will worship God will worship him anywhere and at any given time. You know, I love that, man, as we saw Jesus speaking of this new order that was coming in. Well, as this woman responded to Christ and him sharing the word with her, it's interesting how she left the well and went into the city and told the men of the city, hey, you know what? I've heard this guy. I mean, he said some pretty neat things. I think you need to come and hear him. He told me everything I ever did. Well, we pick up our study this morning in our passage where as the woman left the well, the disciples were coming back with food. And you know what? Interesting about it is that as that woman went into the city and was speaking to the city, the scripture tells us that the whole city came out to see this Jesus. Interesting. Here in our passage this morning, we're going to see a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples when they had just returned. You might remember back in verse 8 that the disciples went on further when Jesus stopped at the well. They went on further into the city to buy food. And when they came back, they saw Jesus talking to this woman. And you know what? The scripture says that they marveled. They marveled and they're wondering, you know, what is this all about? What's going on here? But you know, Jesus was teaching them something. He was teaching them that he knew what he was doing and he didn't need any counsel from his disciples. And this is where we pick up our text here in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. But if you weren't here last week, I want to go back to verse 25 and kind of lead us into our text this morning. Verse 25 says, "A woman said to Jesus, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' And Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and they came to him." Verse 31. "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.'" Here, Jesus wasn't rebuking them when he said in verse 32, "I have food to eat which you do not know." He was trying to get them to understand what was more important. And I think this is a valuable lesson for each of us this morning, for our priorities. You see, the problem was that their minds were on the material, where the Lord was speaking of the spiritual. And because we do have to live on this earth, many times our minds are on the material. They thought he was speaking literal food. But you know what? They were wondering where he had gotten it. Then that's when Jesus explained that doing the Father's will was actually leading the women to salvation. Jesus was saying, "Hey, this is the true nourishment for your soul." You see, he had eternity in mind, where many times, you agree with me, we have the temporary in mind, what we're dealing with right now and what's going on right now. I mean, here are the disciples, if you really think about it, they were what? Being satisfied with bread, where the Lord was talking about being satisfied with accomplishing what? God's will. The Father's will. What is the Father's work? The word meat that we have here is used as a figurative expression, and it usually speaks of being satisfied whenever you read that word meat in Scripture. They didn't yet know the principle that the one who gives out of the things of God is also a receiver. What do you mean, Rick? What are you talking about? Well, in giving out spiritual blessings to others, in return, you get blessed. I mean, when you're sharing with somebody or you're helping somebody out in a spiritual way, you also get blessed. You see, there's a principle here of giving out and receiving. Part of that receiving is what? Peace. It's joy. It's the results we get in doing the will of God. It's exciting, especially those of you that are in ministry. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Or maybe you're not in ministry, but you're out there in the streets or in your workplace sharing Christ with others. Maybe you're in school telling your friends about Jesus. Whatever it might be, there's a peace and a joy that comes with that. Hold your finger here and flip over with me. John Acts over to Romans. Notice Romans chapter 14. I think this will shed a little light on what we're looking at here this morning. Romans 14, beginning in verse 16. Look what Paul wrote as he wrote to the church in Rome. He said, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil." Notice what he says here in verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." He's saying it's not on the material, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." He said, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." He says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food." For the sake of the material, don't destroy the spiritual. "All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense." And now he goes into a basic principle that you and I know. He says, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak." He says, "Do you have faith? Have it yourself before God." In other words, if there's something in your life that you believe you have the liberty to do, but it's something that could cause another person to stumble, he says, don't do it. Paul says, man, do you have faith? You have faith in God? Okay, then do it between you and God. Do it in your home where nobody sees or whatever, you know. Do it there. Notice what he goes on to say. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If you think you have liberty to do something in a special area, then you know what? Do it between you and God, because here's the key. If somebody stumbles, if they see you and they stumble, God's going to hold you accountable. Or if you're thinking in your heart, man, if I do this, what if someone sees me? What if it makes them stumble? Look what he says in verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats or drinks. If you're doubting in your heart and thinking, man, maybe I shouldn't do this, then what you're doing is you're condemning. Why? Because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. You see, here in our text this morning, Jesus has drawn the line between the material and the spiritual. And he's showing the importance of the spiritual. Look at verse 33. It says, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? I love it. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see, this confirmed what Jesus had just said, that these guys, his disciples, were ignorant of spiritual things. You see, the Lord wasn't only giving them instruction, but he was also preparing them for the work that he knew they were going to do when he was gone. After he rose from the dead and returned back to heaven, he knew that these were going to be the men that were going to proclaim the gospel to others. And so he was trying to get their priorities right on the spiritual and not so much the material. It's kind of like the scripture says, don't say you're going to go into a certain city and buy, sell, or trade. Say, if the Lord wills, I'll go into a certain city and buy, sell, or trade. If the Lord wills. Yes, we have to take care of the material things, but according to God's will, according to what God's plan is. You see, the Lord wasn't trying to deal with them in a rebuking type of way. He wasn't rebuking them because he understood their spiritual ignorance. Many times we are spiritual ignorant. We're not going to know everything until we're with Jesus Christ and put on the mind of Christ. Then we're going to know as he is known. But until now, we're learning. We're under construction. You see, the servant has to do the will of his master, and this is exactly what Jesus, being the perfect servant himself, was demonstrating to his guys. Whatever the scriptures speak of the harvest, you can bet it's talking about winning the lost to Jesus Christ. Winning the lost. Man, he said the fields are white, they're ready for harvest, but the laborers are few. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers into the harvest. And there are very few that go in. One of the scriptures that God really impressed on my heart the first time I started reading through the Bible was there in Proverbs 11, verse 30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls. Think about this a minute this morning. When we stand before Jesus, every one of us as Christians are going to stand before him. Do you want him to praise you and say, man, you did it. Great job. Or do you want him to say, hey, welcome into the kingdom and, you know, I'm glad you made it. I want him to praise me. I want him to say, Rick, man, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, I brought people in front of you and you were obedient to share me with them. Oh, you told them about me. You know, that's God's heart's desire. And many times, I mean, I can find myself in a store or you know, walking down the blue light special at Walmart and, you know, looking for something. And all of a sudden, somebody will bump into me and say something, and it's like, I sense God's putting out my heart, share me with them. And you know what? How many times do I go, man, Lord, you know what? I'm busy right now. Let the next guy do it. You know, I got to do this. I got to get this. I got to get out of here. I'm doing this for you, Lord. And I'm not being sensitive to God's Spirit. We all been there. There's been times because we get too busy. We get our priorities messed up. You see, what Jesus is trying to say here and show his disciples is actually illustrated in Matthew chapter 13 with the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares. We even see Paul using it in some of his letters. We see Paul using this same illustration between the material and the spiritual in Romans 1 verse 13, in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 6 to 9, and Galatians 6 verse 9. You see, we plant the seed of God's word in the hearts of people, and then what happens, that seed gets cultivated as we love them and as we pray for them. We love them, man, and pray for them into the kingdom. And the principle is here that the awesome thing is that in due time, that seed just might bear fruit for the glory of God. I mean, you don't know. How many times have you ever thought in your mind, man, I'm not going to tell them about Jesus. There's no way. They'll never come to him. It'd be just useless. How many times have we thought that? You know, my brother Chuck actually, 2 weeks before I gave my life to Christ, gave up on me. He said, I told all the ushers and the guys at church to just quit praying for you. I knew you were going to die. You were going to get shot. You were going to get killed. The things you gotten into, I knew it, Rick. And he gave up on me. I go, what? Man. He should have told me later on when I was a more mature Christian, because I was right, take him out back. Work him out. You gave up. I'm your brother, man. He quit praying for me. How many times have we gotten there with somebody and said, man, you know, what's even use praying for him? And yet God's saying, no, man, keep interceding. Keep interceding. I'm already moving. I'm already working on your behalf. Keep praying for them. I have found that usually when they're kicking and yelling and yelping the loudest is when they're the closest to being saved. That's when they're the closest. You see, what is the will of the Father in sending Christ into the world? What did Jesus mean here to do the Father's will? Well, I'm taking right back to Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. Where it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. There in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went into the synagogue, it says there that he opened up the book and he read Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. And as all eyes were on Jesus, he put the book down and he sat down. And he told them there in Luke 4 verse 21, he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He was speaking about himself. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to do these things. Man, you read there in Matthew 25, where those that had come and Jesus had talked to them and you know, separated the peoples, and some of the people said, Lord, when did I see you in prison? When did I see you sick, you know, and not pray for you? And Jesus said, as much as you didn't do it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. Man, I mean, all those years of going into the prisons and going into the youth camps, youth authority, and the detention halls, and sharing the gospel. You don't know how many of those men or those boys or those girls or those women that God used that word and planted that seed in their hearts and they got out. Man, they might be doing something great for God now, today. And I don't see it because I was sowing. I was sowing the word. You know who sees the results? Those who reap. Those who reap see the results. But when we stand before the Lord, someone's liable to come up and say, Rick, man, remember when you came in San Quentin, when you walked death row in 1989, up on the third tier, I was cell number 15, and you shared with me and how hard I came against you, spitting at you and throwing stuff at you. Man, this guy punched his light out and everything. He was mad. Man. And God softened his heart, and I started sharing with him the love of Jesus Christ. And he melted, God's Spirit melted him. And I was able to lead him into a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know where that guy is now. I don't know if he ended up, you know, being in death row, if he ended up on condemned row, and then, you know, the electric chair up there in San Quentin. I don't know. God knows. But I don't know how many other men he might have reached in that tier block, in the north block there. I don't know. You guys don't have any idea when you share with your neighbors, when you share with your coworkers or your family members. You don't have a clue what God's Spirit is actually doing. See, this is what Jesus said. I mean, in John 6, verse 38 and 39, he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will." Here's the key. "But the will of him who sent me." This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Here we see the Lord defining the Father's work and what he means about finishing that work. You see, the will of the Father was that all those he had given to the Son should be saved. His work was to appoint them to salvation. I love what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Paul told the church there, the believers, he said, "Hey, listen, God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord." We're not appointed to wrath. We're appointed to salvation. I love that. Appointed unto salvation is the work of the Father. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved brethren, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Do you know that you were chosen? Every one of you that are Christians here this morning, God chose you from the beginning. That's how much he loves you. Yeah, but Rick, did God really know what he was getting into by choosing me? You bet he did. Why do you think it cost him so much for his Son on the cross for you? He knew that you were a sinner. He knew that we were all sinners. You see, I believe that what is actually going on here is that the actual saving of those appointed is the work of the Son. And in the saving of God's elect, those who he had appointed for salvation, the Son here, Jesus, finishes the work of the Father. I mean, we have an example of this right here in the case of this Samaritan woman, this adulterous Samaritan woman. And now what do we see? We see others were about to follow her as she was going into the city and speaking to them of what Jesus said to her and the testimony of Jesus Christ. But you know what? I thought about this a minute. As I was pondering and praying about this, it goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond that. Because should the Lord tarry years from now, there are going to be people that God's going to raise up that you and I are sharing with right now. Man, some of our kids might even be preachers or preachers' wives. You just don't know what God is working and doing. We see that Jesus didn't come to Samaria for his own pleasure. He wasn't thinking, hey, you know what? Let's just leave Judea. Let's leave Jerusalem and Galilee. And let's go into Samaria and, hey, let's just kick it. Let's just kick it. Let's have a good time. That wasn't his mind. He didn't go in to do the Father, his own will, but the Father's will. And to finish the Father's work. You know, when I first got saved, one of the scriptures that really stuck out to me, because a lot of my friends were doing things on Sundays, and, you know, I'm still kind of wet behind the ears as a Christian, and I didn't know exactly, you know, how I'm supposed to live, and hey, should I be at church every Sunday, or should I go Wednesdays and Sunday nights? Should I go to the men's studies on Thursday nights? You know, I mean, what should I do? God, show me. How far do I take this? And God got a grip on my heart. This is my own personal testimony. And God spoke to me, and God said, hey, Rick, this is your future, man. This is your eternity. You don't know how long you're going to live on this earth, but you're sure of one thing here. You're going to be with me. So what you do for me is what's going to last forever. And as I was going through the word, you know what God gave me for my Sundays? This is what he showed me in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. I read these words, and it's like these words. You ever read the Bible, and all of a sudden, some just stands out to you and becomes clear? It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Well, this is what happened when I read this. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure, Rick, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. Sunday. Sunday is my day to just honor the Lord and be in God's presence. He says, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, Rick, nor finding your own pleasure, Rick, nor speaking your own words. Then, notice, you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I, God, will cause you, Rick, to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I said, all right, Lord. From now on, my top priority Sunday morning is to be in worship and to be taught by you. And that was it, man. It's been that way for almost 26 years now. I don't compromise my Sunday mornings. There's been times when I've gone to church where I was sicker than a dog, man. I mean, I didn't even know I could. I felt like crawling to the car. And you know what? I went. But see, this is me. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody here. I'm talking about me. This is my personal testimony. And this is how God has dealt with me. Every time those doors were open, I was at church. Why? Because the stinking world's out there beating the snot out of me, man. You ever get beat up out there? Does anybody, you know, get beat up anymore? I had to be in here. I needed to hear from God. You know, everybody's choosing me on. They want to fight me. They want to do this. They want to run me off the road. It's like, man, I got to hear from you, God. I'd come in Wednesday nights and I'm dragging in. Oh, I've been beat up, Lord. Speak to me. And I'd sit there and just wait, you know, for God to speak. I had to hear from God. And you know what, man? I love it. I would leave. I was refreshed. God spoke to me in different areas of my life, areas I was struggling with or having a problem with. And I would leave and I'd be ready. Oh, I can't wait till Sunday now. You know? Oh, Sunday come. Oh, I can't wait. After Monday morning, about 3 hours at work. Oh, I can't wait till Wednesday night. You know, and it was just ongoing. And I was there all the time. Probably in 20, 25 and a half years, I've probably maybe 2 weeks worth of days have I maybe missed Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. I'm always there, man. But see, this is me. This is how I feel God's dealt with me. I have to be here. I know me. If I'm not in the Word, I'm going to be entertaining thoughts of other things. That's just the way it's going to be. If I'm in the Word, I'm doing the will of the Father, guess what? I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to go, all right, Lord. Oh, Lord, I love it. And you know, yeah, I go through trials. Yeah, I get hit heavy. Man, Satan does not pull any punches with me. He just goes for it, man. I mean, he tries to just knock me right off the foundation. But you know what? The blessings are so much greater. I hate the hits. How many of you love trials? You love trials. Oh, I can't wait till the next one. Yeah, right. We hate trials. I hate trials. But you know what? We got to go through them, whether we're living with the Lord or not. I've learned that. I'd rather be with the Lord and let him help me through, amen, instead of doing it on my own, because I can't do it on my own. I think I'm doing it on my own. I think I'm doing all right. And before you know it, I fall on my face. And it's like, man, why didn't I just do what I knew God wanted me to do? And that was wait. Just wait. Is that such a hard thing to do? Man, he wants to do a work in our lives. And the Lord spoke to me and says, Rick, take my day. Take my day as holy. Don't do your own pleasure, but do what will honor me, and I will bless you. Watch and see. Try me and see if I will not do that. I said, all right, Lord, I'll try you. And you know what? God has never let me down in all these years. But let me go even a step further. Do you know that the Sabbath day is every day for the Christians? You know, every day we're to enter into his rest. Now, does that mean I can't have any pleasure? No. You can have pleasure. God has blessed us to be able to do different things. We get to go on vacation. We get to have possessions. Just don't let them possessions have you. That's all. That's all he says. Use them for my glory. I go, all right, Lord. But man, if I buy that jacuzzi, Lord, how am I going to get the whole congregation in it? You know, it's a God thing. I love to be able to please the Lord. You see, in his grace, Christ came all the way from heaven to this earth and temporarily laid aside his glory as he took the place of a servant. And you know what? In his service, as in everything else that we see here in the Gospels and in the 66 books of the Bible, in everything, he is our great example. You and I as Christians are to reflect who? Jesus Christ. That's a hard one to swallow because I don't always do that. I'm a Christian, but I don't always reflect Jesus. In my actions and things I say sometimes, things I do. Those of you that are married, you know exactly what I'm saying. Your spouse can say something, and before you even know it, half of what you knew you shouldn't say, you said, already came out of your mouth. We've been there. That happens. And we know we're not supposed to say those things or do it. But you know, that's where the Lord knows us. He knows that we're frail. He knows that we're just dust. He knows that. But he shows us how to serve. And you know what the first principle which comes out of service is? A heart that is joyful, man. Oh, I love it. It's satisfaction in doing the will of God. You're satisfied. You ever share with somebody about Jesus and you felt kind of edgy at first, but as you were walking away after sharing with him, you felt good? You were satisfied. It's like, Lord, you know what? I shared with him. Now it's up to you to do the work. And God goes, all right, I'm already doing the work. Here Jesus tells us what true service is. It's being faithful in doing what God has called us to do. He's called us to do this. So if you will, our food, the sustenance of the laborer's heart, the joy that we get is not found in results of increase. It's not found in hundreds of thousands of people getting saved. That's not what God is saying here. It's found in doing the will of God as he has sent you and I out into the world to share the gospel with others. Notice that this is the very first lesson that the Lord is teaching his disciples about service, to be able to serve. Look at verse 35. Jesus goes on here. He says, don't say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. You know what? There is no doubt that Jesus had the spiritual state of these Samaritans in mind. And you know what? He knew what his disciples were thinking of him. Remember, we studied the last couple weeks, there was hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. Man, how much of that we see today in our world? Hatred between peoples. It shouldn't be that way. I can't help but to think that the Samaritans who had listened to the testimony of this woman, who were actually coming out of the city to where Jesus was at the well, I couldn't help them to see them coming and just being a ways off. Jesus saw them coming and he told his disciples, he told the guys, he goes, look at that, man. Look, while they were coming, he pointed out and he says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're already white for harvest. These Samaritans are hungry. They're hungry for me. They're hungry for eternal life. They're hungry for a change of life than the life that the world has to give them. I mean, this was a rebuke. Jesus rebuked his disciples because they regarded Samaria as a field that wasn't fit to go and work in. I'm sure they never would have even dreamed of telling these Samaritans that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was just outside of their reach, just outside of Samaria. Incredible how close people are to us. And we have the truth, we're going to heaven. We're going to live forever, eternity in heaven. And how many of us love our friends and our family members enough to tell them the truth? Oh, but Rick, if I tell them, they'll get mad at me. Who cares? Who cares? I'd rather see them in heaven and let them get mad at me. Amen? Than to not say nothing and be friends right now and then later on they get mad at you because you had the truth and you never told them. Man, I'm open every day. When I get in that shower, every morning I pray, God, who bring in front of me whoever you want to bring in front of me today to share you with. Show me, Lord, you show me. I don't want to push Jesus on anybody, but Lord, you show me who you want me to pray and talk to. It could be someone at work. You young people, it could be one of your classmates. God might open the door for you to tell them, hey, do you know that Jesus loves you? Oh, but Rick, I don't want to say that in school. These are my friends. They might not be my friends no more. You know what? They need to hear about Jesus. If you really care for them and you really love them, you'll tell them about Jesus and that they can go to heaven and have eternal life. You see, this is the whole reason why Jesus needed to go to Samaria. This is why he went, to teach his disciples that they can't judge by appearance. How many of us look at the appearance and we go, man, I can't talk to that person? Or you might look at me and go, man, I don't even want to see that guy, you know, talk to him. You know what? I love what the Lord told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7. He said, don't look at his appearance. Don't look at the outside of the man or the woman that you see, or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, when I'm talking to you, when we talk one-on-one, I look at the heart. I see the heart. I see your heart. Years ago, I've gotten over the outside appearance. There's people that you would look at and probably never want to approach. But you see, God's at least done that work in my life where that's not true no more. I can approach anybody because I love Jesus. My whole goal, my whole mindset is on eternal, on the spiritual. Okay, not all the time, but most of the time it is. And I want to share Christ with others. That's what my life is, or I wouldn't be up here. I wouldn't be doing this. I'd go do something else. This is what it's all about. Look at verse 36. Jesus continues. He says, and he who reaps receives wages. And you know what I've found out? Those wages, listen to me, church, are out of this world. Awesome. And gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps, notice, may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Now, the sower might have labored hard toward the salvation of souls. I can think of quite a few people where it took years of sharing the gospel with them before they finally accepted Christ. But you know, as you share with people, you may never in this life witness the success which God is giving towards your efforts. You might not witness it in this life. The reaper, on the other hand, He does witness this. He witnesses this. Jesus is saying that both the sower and those who reap will rejoice together in their salvation through the efforts that they have together. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 8, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that gave the increase. Here you have a sowing and a reaping. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You see, to reap and to sow is equally important, because the salvation brought here at Sychar was a result of those who had labored there before Jesus and the disciples had come in there. Think about that a minute. We already read the Samaritans knew all about the Messiah. Somebody had invested some time there in Sychar in Samaria to witness to the Samaritans. That encourages me. And the first scripture I thought of was 1 Corinthians 15:58. I want to share that with you, my brothers and sisters, who are witnessing and sharing Christ with others. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain, man. Isaiah tells us that the word that is sent out is going to accomplish where God sends it. It's going to accomplish it. You see, I can tell you testimony after testimony all day long. And those testimonies, you might leave here with the fuzzies. Man, that was cool, man. You know, death row. Yeah, that'd be awesome. But it's the word of God that the Holy Spirit will use that will never come back void. You'll forget the testimonies, but the word you won't. Because it's the Holy Spirit who's going to bring back to remembrance the word of God. Look at verse 38. Jesus says, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. What's Jesus saying here? You know what he's saying? He's reminding the disciples that the reason why they had reaped salvation of these Samaritans was because others had gone in before and labored in that field. Others had done that. That's why when we are sent out to reap, God directs us to a field that has already been worked. The word has already been sown. It's already been watered. Now it's just ready to throw the hook out, the invitation, and bring them in, because others have witnessed to them. When Jesus said others had labored and you, speaking of the reapers, are entering into their labors, the sower's labors, you know what he used a word there. He used a word that means to toil to the point of exhaustion. Does it feel like that sometimes when you're trying to tell somebody about Jesus? You're exhausted. It's like, man, don't they get it, God? Don't they understand? It's the same word used at the beginning of chapter 4. Remember when we studied and we read, therefore, Jesus being wearied from his journey. That word wearied means to the point of exhaustion. Jesus was tired. Yeah, he was God, but he was in this flesh. And this flesh gets tired. And he wearied. Notice the harvest here in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. You know what? To really understand what is going on here, you have to go back to verses 28 and 29. Notice that the woman didn't stop to reason with what was happening to her. I mean, her conscience had been unveiled in the presence of Jesus Christ. And through that conversation she had with the Lord, that burden of guilt that was on her heart was removed. And she felt free. She felt brand new again. And because she did, notice the first thing here, she was gratitude. Or thankful to the Lord. She was so thankful, the first thing she did was run out and go tell others, man. She went in the whole city. I'm sure the whole city knew her. She had five husbands, and the one she was living with wasn't her husband. So I'm sure the whole city knew her. And they saw this change, and they're going, what? Somebody told you everything you ever did? And they went out to go see. And here they come, man. Here comes the whole city. You know what? It didn't stop there, though. When she testified of the Lord, she spoke of Jesus. She pointed to him and not to herself. You see, that's where we can get in trouble. When we speak about Christ, we have to point to him, not to ourselves. He's the one that died for us. We didn't die for anybody. We have to point to Jesus. She told them to come to him for themselves. And you know what, man? This is what I love about God. He honored those simple words that she had. Because the scripture tells us here, notice, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman, because of what she said. This is our service, to bring souls into the presence of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 40 as we close this morning. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Notice that they found out for themselves what he was. Jesus was the one that was going to meet their deepest need because he was the Savior of the world. I'm amazed that there is no record given of the Lord ever performing one single miracle here in Samaria, and yet many of them received Christ. Not one miracle. The Jews are always saying, hey, show us a sign, you know, and then we'll believe. Even when he's on the cross, you see them saying, hey, come down from the cross and we'll believe. Jesus didn't do one sign or one miracle here. He just spoke his word. Sometimes it's those whom we think would never be interested in the things of God that usually are the very ones to recognize their deep need for Christ and ultimately become devoted Christians serving the Lord. This whole passage has to do with service. And you know what? God's given us some principles here of service. First, we learn the essential requirement of service. And you know what? The illustration is the example of the Samaritan woman. It's a personal meeting with Jesus Christ. It's a heart because of that meeting that is totally sold out for him. Sold out, man. All the way. Second, we're taught the spirit in which all service is to be done, in doing the will of the Father. Notice, it's not finding our satisfaction in the results, but it's being satisfied in knowing that, hey, you know what, Lord? We've done what you've told us to do. That's the satisfaction. That's where the joy and the peace comes from. You know, I had a pastor tell me a long time ago, he said, Ricky, if what you're doing for the Lord is a burden, then you need to examine your heart because it should be a blessing. And you know what? I've taken that to heart and I use that as a measure all the time. When it starts feeling like it's a burden, I start examining this heart, you know, to see what's going on with me and the Lord. Third, we're shown the urgency of service. Jesus said the fields are already white for harvest. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. People are hungry to hear that they can have an eternal hope of life forever. I mean, if we didn't have hope of eternity, guys, how many of us would really be in here doing a religious duty? I wouldn't. If I knew that you just live and you die and that's it, you just vapor off into nothingness, oh, yeah. It'd be all about me, man, not the Lord. I'd be doing what I want to do. But because I have this eternal hope, it causes me to do what he wants me to do. Fourth, we have encouragement for service. The fact that we are gathering in fruit for eternity. Man, keep planting that seed with those that you come in contact with. Your workers, your friends at school for you younger kids. Man, keep telling them about Jesus and how much he loves them. And he has a plan for their lives. Fifth, we learn about the dependence of each other as one sows and another reaps. Guess what? It's a holy partnership in Christ. One who sows and one who reaps. Sixth, we're given a warning that those who reap can't get puffed up by God's blessing and people coming to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're entering into fields that have already been sown and labored in. You can't boast in that. Man, when I see people come to Christ, it's the other extreme. It's so humbling. I feel like hiding. It's so humbling because I see God's Spirit doing a work as he draws men and women and young people to himself. Man, and then you stand here and you look in their eyes and they're crying and you see that God's broken them of them. And they're totally, totally bare before the Lord. And you see them sell out for Jesus. Oh, I love that, man. I love it. It's like the scripture says, when one person comes to Christ, all the angels in heaven party. Man, they're partying. You know, I think of New Year's Eve, the hats and the whistles. Woo, woo, you know, they're all partying up there, man. Somebody else just had their name written in the book of life. They're coming to heaven. All right, we get to hang with them forever. Man, that's huge. That's huge, and that's what Jesus is saying is the main priority here. Seventh and lastly, we're to bring these souls into the presence of Jesus Christ. Why? So that they're not dependent on us. They're dependent on him. If you're dependent on me, boy, don't follow me around because we'll both end up in the ditch like the scripture says. You got to get your eyes off me and other Christians and get them on the Lord because you know what? We'll let you down. We'll let you down. We're not perfect like he is. We all fall short. When I was working at the van shop, my boss's wife, Ann, you guys have heard me share it before. She's the one that came out that one day and said, hey, Rick, why don't you quit telling everybody about Jesus? Why don't you start living it? And I go, what a novel idea. I'll start living this. And you know what I did? She watched my life. Well, she ended up in the hospital. They didn't know it, but she had stomach cancer. And I went in and see, her mom was a Christian. And this is usually how it works. She watched her mom suffer with cancer for years as a Christian. And she would cry out to God and she would praise God and thank God that she was going to be with her soon. And it turned Anna off. It turned her off from the Lord. Because she thought, what kind of a gracious God is this? How much did he love my mom to put her through all that? Man, it took me a lot of explaining and, you know, sharing the word with her. And in the hospital there, I went in to see Ann. And you know what? God put it in my heart, Rick, ask her if she's ready to meet me. And I go, Lord, she's my boss, man. I mean, I can't say that. She's my boss. She's my boss's wife. You know all the fights we had, Lord. You were there. You witnessed it. She told me, shut up. You know? And I was fighting. I'm fighting. My heart's pounding. It's beating. And finally I said, Ann, listen to me. You know, I love you and Marv. You know, I've been with you guys for, 20 years now, whatever. You know, are you ready to meet Jesus? And she says, well, I don't know. And man, before I could even think of it, the words blurted out, you want to know for sure that you can meet him? And she said, yes. I prayed with her right there, man. And I led her in the sinner's prayer and she gave her life to Jesus. And I said, Ann, you know what? Hezekiah, he had something wrong with his feet. I don't know exactly what was wrong, but he was told to get his house in order, that he was going to die. And the Bible says, Isaiah told him to get his house in order, he was going to die. And he turned to the wall and he prayed and he sought the Lord and God gave him 15 more years of life on this earth because he humbled himself. I said, Ann, if God wants, he could give you more time on this earth, because they were telling her in 2-3 weeks she'd be dead. And you know what, man? She started getting strength back within a week. She was out of that hospital. She lived a whole nother year, a regular life, driving her car and everything. And then she passed away, and I got to do her coronation. I got to do her going home, you know, when she had died. And it was a powerful testimony for Marv, sharing with Marv. You just don't know what your actions are in a person's life. You see, you're the closest thing to Jesus that they're going to see here on this earth. It's how he lives and is alive in your life. I want to close with this little story. Jesus returned to heaven, and the angel Gabriel asked him to explain what had happened down there on earth. Jesus, or the angel asked, did they make you king? Jesus answered, well, no. Gabriel said, well, did they make you a prince? Jesus said, no. And Gabriel said, well, did they worship you? And Jesus said, no, most of them didn't. Gabriel said, well, then what happened, Lord? Jesus said, they crucified me. And Gabriel said, but after you rose from the dead, everyone worshiped you, right, Lord? And Jesus said, no. And Gabriel says, well, what is your plan? And Jesus said, I left my people down there. And Gabriel looked at the Lord, and he was skeptical, and he scratched his head, and he said, but if they fail, what is your other plan? And Jesus replied, I have no other plan. You see, guys, it's up to you and I. It's up to you and I to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. Jesus left us with the Great Commission to start here in Jerusalem, which is our home, and to go into Judea and Samaria and Judea and the uttermost ends of the earth. It's up to you and I. We're the only Jesus that they're going to see. And man, we miserably portray him anyways, don't we? Because we fall short, we sin. There is no other plan. You know what? The fields are white for harvest. Let's get out there, man, and win the lost. Amen. Let's pray.